Welcome. This is the Woodbury Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. We're glad that you tuned in, and if you'd like to know more about our church, you can find out all the information at woodburychurch.org. Or we'll see you some Sunday, Sundays at 10 a.m. Looking forward to it.
Really good to have everybody here this morning. Hey, I just wanted to start by just sharing a conviction that I've been feeling. I've got a group of ministers that every Sunday morning we share like a text of encouragement. And one of the things I shared with them this morning is just how convicted I feel that God has power available for us for transformation. Like there's so many of us that have felt stuck and just felt like there's just nothing on the horizon. There's nothing coming. God isn't doing anything. He's not participating in the world. There's nothing to look forward to. And we felt like that, and we have allowed our lives to be shaped around that truth, and it's such a tragedy because there is power for transformation available. There's power for a future. There's hope. There's power for us to live a resurrection life. Like we talked about last week, that the world stops for a moment and celebrates this concept of the resurrection, whether or not they understand it. That power is available to us, to live in us. And I'm just so convicted about that idea, about what God wants to do through this church. And I don't know what it looks like, but I know that it's true. And none of that has anything to do with the sermon today. But I'm just feeling it. I'm feeling that God is wanting to transform your life in some way that you're unexpecting it. That's not a word. What's the grammar there? You're not expecting it. That's what we're looking for. It will be unexpected. That's what I'm looking for. Baptism is an ancient practice that finds its fullest and truest meaning in Jesus. I've told this story before. I was baptized in a bathtub in 1990, in a bathtub. The church I met, or I was at the time, was meeting in sort of a converted house, and they had a bathroom, the one that everybody used, kind of in the back of the building, and it had a bathtub, and I don't know that I'd ever witnessed any other baptisms there, but that's where I was baptized, and I don't know that there's any dignified way to get baptized in a bathtub. There's nothing that looks cool about it. Nobody's like, I want to be like that guy because he's in a bathtub and there's kind of a crowd of people in the doorway trying to peer in. And I'm not sure if there weren't many witnesses besides my parents, but anybody would have had to kind of stand outside the door and watch. And 1990, I was 12 years old. Now, fast forward a couple years, I was attending a camp. This is the part of the story you may have heard before if you've been around long enough. I was attending a camp and they sang this song at a camp called It Was on a Sunday. I don't know if anybody knows the song. Maybe a few of you do. It Was on a Sunday, the Lord Saved Me. Do some of you know this? Yeah, okay, a few of you do. Here's how it works. How many of you do not know this? You never heard this song. We're not going to do it because there's a funny thing to this song, but what you'd do is you'd get everybody at camp, and you would get them all excited, and then you would sing the song. But you didn't stand. It was very important not to stand. You sat, and you started singing It Was on a Monday. Now, what you did is everybody's clapping. It was on a Monday, the Lord saved me. Everybody who had been baptized on a Monday stood up. So, you know, this is kind of a strange way to do this, I realize, but you'd be sitting at camp and there would only be a handful of people baptizing on Monday. It's not a real popular night for baptisms, you know. Holy Spirit doesn't work as much on Mondays as other nights of the week. But they would start with, it was on a Monday, and then they would go through all 7 days. Tuesdays was also kind of slow. Wednesdays picked up a little bit, right? You had midweek service. Thursdays, surprisingly, were a pretty big day for baptisms. Does anybody have any clue why Thursdays were a big day for baptisms? Because a Bible camp, Thursdays is when the people who were teaching and preaching felt like they needed to bring it and really get the kids at camp like emotionally manipulated in order to get them baptized. So Thursdays were kind of a big day for baptisms. And then, as you know, Fridays were kind of not as much, Saturdays a little more because I think people are free. But the biggest day by far for baptisms was a Sunday. Sundays were a big day. That's when, I don't know, maybe it was when family and friends could gather and you could celebrate. And I love Sunday baptisms when we do it after church. But here's the problem. We would sing that song, and I could not remember the day of the week I was baptized. So I figured best thing I should do is just sneak in with the crowd on Sunday. And it was kind of fun. You would stand up and you'd look around. Okay, here are all the other people that were baptized on a Sunday. But I wasn't sure, and I felt a tiny bit of guilt because I couldn't remember which day of the week it actually was. And I had actually asked my parents, and they weren't sure. You know, it's not necessarily something you keep in mind what day of the week it was. Now, that's all fine, except fast forward a few years, and I was attending a very, I don't know what you would call it. By the way, let me tell you this about the song. This is really funny. You got to the end, and everybody that had been baptized was standing, and guess who wasn't standing? The people who hadn't been baptized, right? So sinners are sitters. That's kind of how you'd be like, and I don't, maybe that was a tactic that the teachers were using, like, all right, let's see who's really taken the plunge here. Okay, all right, I've got my list of people prepared for. I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, you fast forward another couple years. I'm probably 19 or 20 at the time, baptized when I was 12, learned this. It was on a Sunday song when I was, you know, probably 15, 16, 17. And I'm attending a church that's big into the technicalities, and a speaker preached about baptism, and he haunted me with this statement where he said, if you do not remember the day you were baptized, then you weren't serious about your baptism and you are not saved. And I was like, man, for like 4 or 5 years, I've been lying. It was on a Sunday and I've just been standing around like everything was fine. I didn't know. I wasn't right with God. Now that kind of sent me spiraling for several years of this second guessing the technicalities of baptism. What day of the week was I baptized on? I remember asking my parents and they said, well, we actually wrote some stuff down. I'm sure it has a date, but we can't find it. And I'm like, Mom, you got to find it. My salvation depends on you finding this paper that we wrote down this stuff on. What is it even okay to be baptized in a bathtub? I mean, is that legitimate? A bathtub? I mean, really, have you ever heard of anybody being baptized in a bathtub? Anybody else baptized in a bathtub? No, not just me. Okay, see, this is what I'm saying. Maybe God's like, I would let you in, but you were baptized in a bathtub and you don't remember what day of the week it is. So you understand, like, feeling like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And I know a lot of you, maybe it's not a bathtub, maybe it's not the day of the week, but you felt like, am I right? Am I right with God? Because we all know the verse. You're all familiar with the verse. Unless thou rememberest the day upon which thou were baptized, thy sins were not forgiven, and bathtubs don't count. These are high-stakes questions that people have about their salvation, about their relationship with God, about what God is doing in their lives. That's not a verse, by the way. I just feel like I got to point that out because some of you are like, look like you're trying to take a note, but feel free, look it up on your Bible app later, see if that verse is there. It doesn't exist. Now, the particulars of my situation are unique, but the questions regarding salvation are universal. I have talked to so many people. It is the rare exception when you find someone who has never wondered, am I truly right with God? Am I truly saved? Have my sins truly been forgiven? Most people wrestle with that question at least a point or two in their lives. And there are exceptions. There are some people who never do, so don't feel like you're a weirdo if you haven't. I think that's a wonderful thing. But most people have wrestled with those notions, those questions. And I think a lot of us have questions about, when we talk about the topic of baptism, we immediately think about this idea of the technicalities. Especially in our tradition, the technicalities. I mean, you know the technicalities, right? Most of you, many of you, can quote many key verses about baptism just from memory. You know them. You've heard many sermons on verses that, okay, this is what that means and this is what it doesn't. Many of you in the room know the Greek word for baptism. It was the first Greek word I'd probably ever learned. Anybody know what's the Greek word for baptism? Yeah, we grew up in the Church of Christ. That was like the first thing. Like, and what is the English word? Did we ever have the word baptism before the Bible? No, it's a transliteration of the Greek word, right? But what does baptizo mean? Baptize. Thank you very much, Jacob. I appreciate that. That's very, very, a lot of Bible education going on right there. Does anybody know what it means in English? Like, how would you define it? Immersion, you dunk, right? It means immersion. We know all that. We know the technicalities about it. It means dunking, not sprinkling. And some of you have probably even debated the technicalities with people who attend other churches or don't attend church at all. What if a part of the body doesn't go all the way under when you're baptizing someone? Is it still valid? What if they were baptized as a baby? What about the specific words said at baptism? Should a person be rebaptized? And if so, how many times? Is baptism a work? Because the Bible says we're not saved by works. What about the thief on the cross? He couldn't have been baptized. He was hung on the cross. What about Cornelius? He received the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. What if you were baptized for bad reasons or you were pressured into it? I've met people who were baptized because the church that they went to wouldn't allow anybody to take communion unless they had been baptized. They wanted to take communion, so they got baptized. What if you messed up really badly, morally, ethically, after you were baptized? What if your faith faltered? Does that mean your baptism didn't count and God didn't live in you and God isn't doing a salvific work in you? Now, you guys are going to be surprised because I have debated ultra technicalities around baptism. What I just told you, those are the basics. Those are the grade school debates. I've had ultra technical debates about baptism. You're going to think I'm making some of this up. I've talked to people about this, heard these questions, argued these questions. Is it more holy to be baptized in moving water, such as a river, than a baptistry or certainly a bathtub? There are people who believe it's more holy, and that's somehow maybe more saving. Can you baptize yourself? Can you just be like, you know what? I'm convicted. I don't need anybody else. Jump into the deep end of the pool. I'm saved. Can you do that? Can you be baptized in a snowbank? I bet you some of you are like, I don't know that I thought about that one. What if there's no water? Can you go down in a snowbank and have somebody cover you up with snow, which is H2O, right? And does that count? Could you surprise baptize someone? I've had these questions. I think that's called homicide and drowning, but what if you're in a desert and there's no water? What if a person has an actual phobia of water and they can't bring themselves down into the water? What if a person is literally on their deathbed and there is only so many beats of their heart left to beat? And there's, what do you do then? I've had all these questions, debated all these questions. If we're not careful, those technicalities, those questions can overshadow the wonder, depth, and beauty of a soul, to use the words of Paul, clothing themselves with Christ. And our tradition has tended to think a lot about the technicalities, which, by the way, there are technical aspects to baptism. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But what if we could wash away all the questions and start fresh? What might we discover? So what we're doing in this series is, it's called Raised to Life, and it's exploring these notions of what baptism is and isn't, and it's a pretty big part of our tradition, but it's also a pretty big part of anybody's relationship with God. It's clearly very prevalent, but there's so many questions about it. What if we just cleared all that out and started fresh? In my debates with people, I've even gotten into online debates with people about baptism because I liked arguing about it because I felt like I had all the answers. But in my debates over the technicalities, I failed to notice in the Bible what was not said about baptism. What was not said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. People went out to him. Now, the him is John the Baptist, so baptism is important because they gave this guy a nickname about what he was doing. They went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, nobody in any of those texts where John the Baptist, not his denominational affiliation, was baptizing people said, John, what in the world is this? Why are you dunking people in the Jordan River? Nobody asked that question. It was just happening. Nobody was like, what is this whole weird little ceremony here? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus talks about he's resurrected, therefore go and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. None of the apostles, Bartholomew wasn't like, excuse me, Jesus, what's baptism? What is that thing? What are you talking about? They just heard it and did it. Acts chapter 23, or 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is a familiar passage for a lot of us. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." This huge crowd that had gathered because there was some commotion happening, because the Spirit had come out on the apostles. "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there were 3,000 people baptized that day, and not one of them were like, "What is this? What is this baptism thing? What's going on? Well, give me the details. Help me understand the particulars." The Bible doesn't describe the particulars in that straightforward way. Well, why is that? Why isn't there like, okay, and now we know that baptism is XYZ? Why is that? Nobody asked John, Jesus, or Peter any technical questions. Nobody said, should we dunk or should we sprinkle? Nobody said, do we really have to be baptized? Nobody did that. Why? His baptism was nothing new. They understood what was happening. It wasn't new. Jesus wasn't introducing a new thing. Jesus wasn't bringing something that they had never thought about, heard about, or understood or studied before. Trivia question. Where is baptism first mentioned in the Bible? Where is baptism first mentioned in the Bible? You can be broad. You don't have to give me book, chapter, and verse. Broadly speaking, where is it first mentioned? Old Testament. That's very broad. But yes, that's correct. I mean, that's fair. I said be broad. Any notion of where in the Old Testament? You don't have to, even not a book, even a section. There we go. The Torah, the thing you just spent 3 months reading. The first 5 books of the Bible. In fact, and this is arguable, but maybe the very first reference to baptism is in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 8, where it's written, "The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe." That would be the same concept. It's transliterated into, or if it's translated into Greek, it would be the word baptizo. "And bathe with water, and then they will be ceremonially clean." Now, you've read this before, right? You've read about this in the Old Testament where they had to do these cleansings. Like if somebody touched something unclean, they had to be cleansed somehow and go outside the camp. You've read about that. So if you could just grant me maybe 5 minutes, because I just want to show you the picture of baptism in the Old Testament and what may have been understood by the people who were being taught by John and Jesus and Peter. Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, baptism developed in 3 categories. The first one was cleanliness, this ritual cleanliness. So if you had touched something, you were like a dead body, you were unclean. It's not that you were sinful, it's just that you were unclean and you couldn't present yourself to God. You couldn't enter the tabernacle, you certainly couldn't enter the holy place because you were unclean and you had to get clean. So there's ritual cleanliness, and one of the ways that God told his people to do this is that you've got to wash yourself, you've got to bathe. Here's some details about how to do that, and it's certainly all throughout some of the commands. If you touched someone who was unclean, like someone who had leprosy, that was another. You had to be cleaned. If you weren't sure you had touched someone unclean or touched something unclean, you should probably just go ahead and get cleansed, get baptized. Better safe than sorry. So cleanliness. The other reason that they baptized was conversion. So if a person was not a Jew, was not a child of Abraham, but they could become Hebrew, but one of the ceremonies was being baptized. That was something they did to be converted into the Jewish religion. There's all kinds of notes about that in the Jewish commentary in the Old Testament. And by the way, I mean, it makes sense too, because they're assuming that you've probably broken the law and you need to get cleansed. So in order to come into a relationship with God, you needed to get baptized. And then finally, the third reason was conscience. So if you just felt like your relationship with God had not been substantial and not been good, and you wanted to renew and repent, it was something that you did to rededicate yourself to God. It was like a fresh start. That's all pretty logical. That makes sense that this is what was happening when people thought about baptism. It was ritual purity. It was conversion from being Gentile to being Jew, and it was conscience. There's so much fascinating Hebrew history I'm glossing over. If you're interested in reading details, come talk to me later. I'll give you some resources about this. Now, they had worked out technicalities. Now, if we think some of the technicalities that I had gone over earlier were kind of maybe a little silly, they had gotten deep into the technicalities. For example, they'd worked out all the specifics. The number one way to baptize was in a river, but not everybody has access to a river. because they were trying to keep some of the symbolic vision of the Hebrew people coming across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Number one way. So otherwise, there were special pools made for this specific ceremony called mikvahs. And there's actually three in the Twin Cities. I was looking them up. And these special pools, the water had to be filled in these pools a very specific way. You couldn't just turn on a hose. It was very specific how it had to be filled. They wanted to talk about the temperature, and they wanted to make sure there were seven steps down into the water. Everything had to be done just so. And in fact, in part of this, you even said something specific. Here's what you said. This is the prayer of blessing at this baptism. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who has cleansed us with his commandments and commanded us concerning baptism, baptized in the name of Yahweh. The old way of baptism, the Hebrew Bible way of baptism, was returning yourself to a state of being right after breaking God's covenant. It was a way of reestablishing right after breaking the covenant. It was like a judge clearing your record after you'd broken the law, and then the judge would say, now stop breaking the law. It was a teacher maybe ignoring a test that you had failed and giving you another chance. Now you really need to study for this test. It was maybe a parent cleaning your messy room and saying, now you need to keep it clean. But of course, you would break the Torah again, and you'd have to get immersed again. And again, and again, and there's some good evidence that it was part of the regular religious maintenance, like getting your oil changed. I got to go to Target, got to stop by Panera for lunch, and got to get baptized. It was like a regular thing that people did because of understanding that they had broken the covenant. So when John the Baptist baptizes people, he seems to be doing it in this Hebrew covenant way. A new covenant hadn't been established. So, for example, there's a verse in Acts chapter 19. You may have wondered about this when you've read it. Acts chapter 19, verse 3, Paul's talking to these guys. Hey, what baptism did you receive? And they say, John's baptism. They replied, Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It's that renewal. It's that rededication. It's all good stuff, but it wasn't what Jesus was inaugurating. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they weren't baptized again, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Very important, very crucial to what's happening. Baptism is an ancient practice. It's an ancient practice. Again, when Jesus and Peter came along and said, get baptized, it was a logical thing. No, nobody questioned it. Nobody had, well, how do we, what do we, where, when, why? They were, yeah, this is what you do in order to get yourself in a right relationship with God. But this is the cool part. It's an ancient practice that finds its full and true meaning in Christ. With Jesus, there's always a twist, right? Remember the Passover meal? If you've read through the Torah, God commanded that they observe the Passover meal every year as a commemoration of their rescue from Egypt, the exodus out of Egypt, their rescue from slavery. And God said, you need to keep that meal as a celebration of that moment. Jesus comes along and he's like, hey, everybody, guess what? That Passover meal, now it's about me. How shocking would it have been for people to hear that thing that you've been doing for 2,000 years faithfully is not about looking to the past, but it's looking to me. It's about me. You're remembering me, not slavery and rescue from Egypt, but you're remembering me and rescue from sin when you take the communion together, the Lord's Supper together. Wow. People's minds would have been blown. The audacity of taking a 2,000-year-old tradition and redefining it. And then he comes along and he says, oh, baptism? That thing that you've been doing as a sign of getting right with God and your redemption from breaking the Torah? That thing isn't about the old law anymore. That thing is about me. That practice is about me. So here are the real technicalities of baptism. If you were to research all through the New Testament, the real technicalities of baptism are this. When you are baptized, you are embracing the name of Jesus. You are experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus. You are accepting the message of Jesus. You are being purified for sins once and for all. You are identifying with the death and the new life of Jesus. You are covered with Jesus. You are cleansed through the power of his resurrection. Jesus came along and said that ancient tradition, that is about me. And when you're baptized, you're identifying with me. And this is so cool. You're no longer just baptized in the name of Yahweh. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." That wouldn't have surprised them. Here's what would have. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." There is a new definition for what this is. What an audacious claim, unless it's true. Unless it's true. The mikvah, you would break the Torah, and you would, in fact, in the mikvah ceremony, you baptized yourself. And you would walk down in there, and you would come back up, having cleansed your uncleanliness and done the routine. But then in a week, a month, a year, you would have to do it again because you had messed up again. You'd become unclean again. But the power of Jesus Christ is that we accept this salvation once for all. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing concept that Jesus took this ancient thing and made it new. What about all the technicalities, Patrick? You just kind of glossed over them like they were no big deal. What about the technicalities? Do I have to get baptized? What a dumb question. I'm not saying that if you've asked that question that you're dumb, but think about it. Do I have to accept the full forgiveness and redemption of Jesus Christ? Why would you ask that? I mean, that's wild to me that we ask these kinds of questions. It would be like saying, do I have to tell my wife I love her? Well, why would you not? Do I have to provide for my children? Well, what do you mean? Do I have to obey Jesus? Well, what kind of question is that? Of course, why would you even ask that? It's the wrong category of question. Well, what about if a person is on their literal deathbed, Patrick? They've only got a few more hours, a few more days. Their beating heart is going to stop. What about that? When I was a young minister, probably early 20s, I got a call from a neighboring church that said, hey, we could use your help baptizing someone. What is that about? And what it turned out to be, it was a gentleman with cancer that literally could not leave his bed. And so a bunch of guys pulled him off the bed onto a cot, took him to a church, and a bunch of us lifted him up into the baptistry. And you imagine the amount of trust it would take for six guys to lower you down into the waters and trust that they pull you back up. Man, but I can tell you, that gentleman, he wasn't going to let being on his deathbed stop him. Wow, that's pretty incredible. What if a person is terrified of water? What if they have a phobia? I can't tell you how many people I have seen face their fear and do it because they want so badly to be identified with Jesus. And just shaking. And they're like, please make it quick. Yeah, we can do it quick. What if I don't remember what day of the week I was baptized? I mean, that's what I was taught, that if you don't remember the day of the week, you weren't taking it seriously, you're not saved. I told you my parents made us write down our thoughts when we were baptized. You know, when you're 12, you just want to know that as you grow, you want to know what you were thinking as a little kid. It's hard to remember all those things, especially if you're prone to second-guessing yourself or if you're in a church that really emphasizes technicalities and always is trying to raise the bar. I asked them, you know, can I read that paper? And my mom was like, I know we got it somewhere. I just don't know where it is. And I'm like, Mom, my salvation depends on it. I wanted to be able to stand when we sang that song on the correct day. If it was a Monday, I wanted to stand on a Monday. I wanted to know. And I really wrestled with my relationship with God because of that statement from that preacher. They couldn't find it. Mom, I need to know, am I technically saved? At some point, I think God prevented me from seeing that paper. Because at some point, I realized, what? That's dumb. What in the world? There's nothing in the Bible about that. God's probably annoyed at that preacher for implying to a room full of people that if they can't remember the day of the week, that they're not right with God. He's probably annoyed with that guy. That's why not many should become teachers. And I realized eventually, you know what? I don't need to know what day of the week I was baptized on in order for Jesus to have washed away my sins, right? I don't need to know the day of the week. However, months, maybe years later, my mom did find that piece of paper. And she sent me a photocopy of it. It had the date written down. And so I got online and looked up what day of the week is, whatever day that was. And guess what? Sunday. It was on a Sunday. I hadn't been lying, you know. But I think that process of even the uncertainty was good for me to wrestle with, to understand that my salvation didn't depend on these technicalities, but it depended on the saving work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Every part of it. Every part of it. And like everything else in our relationship with God, baptism finds its fullest and truest meaning in Christ. We're going to sing a song in closing. I'm going to invite you to stand if you would. If you've wrestled with your decision to be baptized, well, let's chat about it. If you've wondered and you've like, I know I shouldn't worry, but I haven't been as good as I know I could be. Let's talk about it. If you've never been baptized, goodness, let's talk about it. Let's do it. We just got the baptistry all cleaned up and ready to go. Let's do it. There's no reason not to. It's all about Jesus. Let's sing together.